Now we do give each one a very warm welcome to the meeting tonight. We're glad to see you, and we do trust that God will bless our time around His precious Word. And we would like to make mention, in case there's some in the meeting who don't know, that our brother Sam McCormick of Lurgan was called home to be with the Lord through the night last evening. I'm sure that the family would appreciate the prayers of the saints at this time. Now I'd like to turn with you to the first epistle of Peter. Before we read in chapter 1, I'd like to remind each one of the meetings that are continuing each evening this week until Friday evening at 8 o'clock, if the Lord hasn't come. Now do your best to join us and pray that God will bless the ministry of the Word of God at this time. Now we're going to read in the first letter of Peter, chapter 1. For connection, we'll commence reading at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm sure that God will bless the reading of His precious Word to all our hearts. We have been looking at the first main section of this epistle that covers the first 21 verses of chapter 1. And we divided this first main section into 5 parts. We have considered the first 3 of these parts. Verses 1 and 2, the purpose of God. Verses 3 to 5, the prospect of glory. And verses 6 to 9, the pathway of gain. Now I want us to look at, first of all this evening, the fourth part of the section, which covers from verse 10 down to verse 12. And in these 3 verses we have brought before us the prophecies of grace. You will see that very clearly, because at the end of verse 10 we read of the who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So in these verses, we have brought before us the prophecies of grace. Now, I want to suggest 3 things in these 3 verses. I want us to look at the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures, and then the impartation of truth, and then finally the interest of the angels. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. And when we think of the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures in these verses, we will see that the prophets who wrote down these prophecies searched those things that they had written. And you have the searching of the prophets. And then we are told of the Spirit in the prophets. And then we have the subject of the prophets. You notice, first of all, the searching of the prophets. That's brought before us there in verse 10. And you will see that when the prophets had written their prophecies, they sat down and they studied them. You see, they didn't know what they had written. They knew the words all right, but they didn't know the intent and the fullness of what they had written. Because we will see that they were moved by the Spirit of God in the writing of these prophecies. But these prophets, after they had written down these prophecies, they began to study them. And you have there in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. That word inquired really has the idea of to seek carefully. It means an accurate and a meticulous search. Then they searched diligently. That is, they searched out with diligence. So that the idea is an accurate and a diligent search. They were marked by earnestness as they searched for enlightenment. There was a careful and a diligent search. They showed a care and a diligence concerning the Word of God. Now this is what we see with the prophets, who after they had written their prophecies, they were not content that they had written them down. They searched carefully and diligently for enlightenment into what they had written. You see, they were fully aware that what they had written was indeed the Word of God. And they wanted to know what was contained in the Word of God, and they searched diligently for enlightenment. I want to say, brethren and sisters, as we think of these prophets, looking into the Word of God for enlightenment, it's a challenge to each one of us in the day in which we live. You see, the spirit of the world, the spirit of the age, sometimes has an effect upon the dear saints. And it's possible for believers to be marked by apathy in regard to the Word of God. And it's possible for us to handle the Word of God in a slipshod way. And what a condemnation this would be to us if we're apathetic in regard to the Word of God. You see, these things are fully revealed now in the New Testament scriptures. And the spiritual person is illuminated in his or her diligent and careful study of the Word of God. And we can become spiritually wealthy if we're marked by the same diligence and the same accuracy and the same care as these prophets, These things are fully revealed in the New Testament scriptures. And we can be illuminated. And the spiritual person will look into the Word of God for enlightenment, to become spiritually wealthy as well as spiritually healthy. And I say spiritual person because this involves the sisters as well as the brethren. I want us to appreciate that this is applicable to every child of God, not just men who move publicly, but every child of God should be looking into the Holy Scriptures in order to know the mind and the will of God and see the plan of God and the ways of God and become spiritually wealthy. So we have the searching of the prophets. But then the apostle tells us of the Spirit in the prophets, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. The Spirit of Christ. This refers to the Holy Spirit. To the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is clearly in view, but he is called the Spirit of Christ because of the subject matter in the prophecies. He's called the Spirit of Christ. These prophecies that are referred to here were the direct product of the Spirit of God. And this is what I mean by the inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. These prophets were moved by the Spirit of God to write these prophecies. Doesn't Peter say again, holy men, born along by the Spirit, so that the very words were chosen by the Spirit, and the very order in which those words were placed were chosen by the Spirit. We have the divine inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. We have the author in the Spirit of God. All scripture is God-breathed, given by inspiration. That is, the verbal inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures is brought before us. These prophecies were the direct product of the Spirit of God. And so we have the Spirit in the prophets. And the gracious Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Christ, because the prophecies were concerning Christ and the coming of that grace that came with Christ. Look at the third thing, the subject of the prophets. This is threefold. First of all, the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. I'm taking it in them in this order. And we have that brought before us in verse 11, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings to come upon Christ. The sufferings destined for Christ. The sufferings pertaining to Christ. The sufferings belonging to Him and to Him alone. You see, brethren and sisters, I judge that what we have in this passage is a reference to the sufferings of Calvary, the atoning sufferings, belonging to Christ and Christ alone. It's the sufferings of Calvary that are emphasized. I know that there are passages, even in the Old Testament scriptures, a lot of passages in the Old Testament, that would refer to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ at the hands of men. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering because he carried out the word of God. But I judge that what we have in view here is the sufferings pertaining to Christ and Christ alone. You see, brethren and sisters, we ought to suffer for righteousness' sake. We ought to. We ought to be prepared to suffer for carrying out the word of God, the will of God. We ought to. But we can never be involved in these sufferings. The sufferings pertaining to Christ alone. The sufferings of Calvary. The sufferings of the cross. The sufferings to put away sin. The sufferings in order that we might be brought into relationship with God and enjoy the grace of God. The sufferings of Christ. The sufferings essential to bring to us the grace spoken of in the passage. But not only the sufferings of Christ was the subject of these prophecies, but also the glory that should follow. And you have a plural word here, the glories that should follow. That is the glories that follow the sufferings. It's not referring now to the moral beauty, the glories of his perfect humanity as he moved amongst men. There is a glory of his perfect humanity. And we must appreciate that, brethren and sisters. But here it's the glories that follow the sufferings, all the glories that issue from his finished work. The glory of his resurrection. The glory of his ascension. The glory of his exaltation. The glory of his manifestation and his vindication. The glory of his kingship in manifestation in the coming kingdom. The glories that follow, that issue out from and follow the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. You see, brethren and sisters, why the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Christ in them. The subject matter is the person of Christ, his sufferings, and the glories that follow. And you have that there in verse 11, and the glory that should follow. But you will notice in verse 10, there's another subject, and that is the grace that should come unto you. The grace that should come unto you. We can link this back with Luke chapter 4 and back to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 2. You'll remember in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah and he unfolded that scroll of Isaiah until he came to that portion that we know as Isaiah chapter 61. And when he read about the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book. He closed the book. He closed up the scroll. The scroll. It's a reference to this present period. It's a reference to grace coming with Christ and being the present enjoyment of all who believe. You remember that grace and truth came by him. He was full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses. But it is the grace that came with the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that God wasn't gracious in the Old Testament days. It wasn't that grace wasn't extended to men in a past economy. That wouldn't be true, it was. But it's the idea of now the day of grace when it's the dispensation of grace. And remember, brethren, when we speak of dispensation, we're not really referring simply to a period of time. Age is a period of time. Dispensation is administration. What God is dispensing, what God is doing. You know, you take a prescription to the chemist shop, and it's dispensed, it's administered. That's the idea, that God is administering grace in this period of time, and it's that grace which is the present enjoyment of all who believe. Now I want to point out, brethren and sisters, that it's not here the distinctive blessing of the church that is brought before us. Well, you say we're in the enjoyment of this grace, and we are in the church. And you're right. But it's the grace that's in view here. It's not the distinctive blessing of the church that's in view. For Ephesians chapter 3 and other passages assure us that nothing of this is revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. Here it is the grace coming with Christ's first advent and now being the enjoyment of those who believe. Oh, there's something more than that for us in this present period. There's the distinctive blessing of being part of the church. But it's really the enjoyment of this grace that came with the Lord Jesus Christ that is in view. The grace that should come upon you. So we have the searching of the prophets and the spirit in the prophets and the subject of the prophets. But then, secondly, I want us to look at the impartation of truth. And here we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we have this brought before us in verse 12, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And so we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Pentecost is in view. You see, brethren and sisters, that's why we are thinking of the grace that came with the Lord Jesus Christ being the enjoyment of those who believe as a result of the preaching of the gospel, as a result of the coming of the Spirit of God. The consequences of the work of Christ. The Spirit came as the consequences of the work of Christ and His glorification. We know that the Spirit of God was in the world before Pentecost. We know that. But here is something that is unique. Unique to this present period. And the Spirit of God is the result of the promise given. And it's the Spirit of God empowering the preaching. The Spirit of God in men empowering the preaching. You see, there are two things that make this present period unique. The first is that there's a man in the glory. That wasn't true before. The Lord Jesus Christ the same. That wasn't true before. The second unique thing is, there's a divine person indwelling believers to empower them. And here it's the Spirit of God empowering the preaching. And that's why we have it in this particular verse, that I preach the gospel unto you with or in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That is, they have preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Spirit of God. And we all know, those of us who are saved, we all know that it's through the working, the mighty power of the Spirit of God that we were reached and saved. We know of many who have sat under solid gospel preaching for months and years. They seem to be unmoved. And then suddenly they get awakened. And they're reached and saved. It's the work of the gracious Spirit of God. And the big problem comes when we try to do the work of the Spirit. Perhaps over these quarters, that hasn't happened as much as it has happened over the other side. Our responsibility is to preach. We leave the results with the gracious Spirit of God who alone can empower the preaching. And it's exactly the same, brethren and sisters, when it comes to the impartation of truth to saints. We need the power of the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God to illuminate. Truth can only be imparted and received in the power of the Spirit. Of course, here, it's the message of the gospel, the means by which the truth is brought to men and through which salvation is known. That's what's in view here. What's true in regard to the preaching of the gospel is true in relation to the ministry of the word of God and our receiving of the truth of God. So we have the impartation of truth, the truth of the gospel. Now I want you to notice, in the close of this section, the interest of the angels. Right at the end of verse 12, we have two very descriptive words. You notice them there at the end of verse 12. Which things the angels desire, that's one. To look, that's the other. Look into. Two very descriptive words brought before us. This word desire is a strong word. It's an intense desire. It's used of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 22. And there in verse 15, you'll remember that he said, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you." With desire, with intense desire. You see, this was the only occasion where you have the shadow and the substance on the same day. He was the true Paschal Lamb. There was the shadow there as they partook of the Passover. And he knew full well before the day was out, that particular Passover day was out, the fulfillment of the shadow would have taken place, the substance, and the Passover would be set aside forever because it had its fulfillment. And his own sufferings there upon the cross with desire. It's an intense desire. It's used of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, in that parable there. And it's used there in verse 16 when it says of him, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks. It was a time of famine. There was intense hunger. And there was an intense desire to satisfy that, even if it was with the husks that the pigs ate off. It's found again in chapter 16 of Luke. Of Lazarus. And there he was at the gate of the rich man. And the dogs would have licked his sores. And he was there desiring to be fed with the crumbs. You see the idea in the word, an intensity is here. It indicates an intense desire, an intense longing. And here are angels with an intense longing to look into things. What a condemnation of believers who have little desire for the Word of God. You know, brothers and sisters, if we had as much desire to look into the Word of God, as much desire for the Word of God as we have for other things, my, we'd make tremendous progress spiritually. You notice another thing. Look into. This expression means to stoop down and to stretch forward, to gaze at something, at a wonderful sight. It's used by James of looking into the law of liberty. It is used of John and Peter and Mary when they stoop down to look into the empty tomb. My, that was a wonderful sight, wasn't it? It's looking into that perfect law of liberty, as we said in James 1. It involves a deliberate effort, an eager and intense gaze. I want us to see, brethren and sisters, that outside the scheme of salvation themselves, angels nevertheless eagerly desire to look into the facts of the gospel, the truth contained in the Word of God. It's a voice to my own soul. What desire have I to look into the wonderful unfoldings of the Word of God? I want to say, brethren, there's far more in the Word of God than just the gospel message. Now, don't misunderstand me. Thank God that we have the gospel message in the Word of God. There is in the Word of God golden nuggets of truth that will make us spiritually wealthy. You know, there was a time when it was said that believers gathered to the Lord's name knew their book. I wonder if that can be said today. I want to ask every child of God here this evening, how much of the Word of God have you read today? I want to ask every child of God, how much time have you spent meditating upon what you've read? It's not enough just to read. You can read a passage and forget all about what you've read. We need to look into it. We need to meditate upon it. But I want to move on. The fifth section, we said, is from verse 13 down to verse 21, where we have the practice of godliness. Now, I want us to see that in the light of what he has written, the apostle, now in these verses, pleads for the development of Christ-like character. Now, isn't this the ultimate object of all ministry? It's to produce something in us. Now, you'll allow me to link it together very quickly. He pleads for steadfastness of mind in verse 13. In view of the inheritance, he's mentioned in verse 4, and the grace that has come upon them in verses 10 to 12. He pleads for steadfastness of mind. And then he pleads for separation of life in verse 14, in the view of them being strangers that he's mentioned. Not belonging to the world. And then he pleads for sanctification in practice, verses 15 and 16, in light of the sanctification of the Spirit that he's mentioned in verse 2. And then he pleads for submission to the Father's government in verse 17, in light of the new relationship that we mentioned. And then he pleads for salvation to be displayed in verses 18 and 19, in light of the full salvation that is mentioned in verse 5 and in verse 9. And then he pleads for the strengthening of faith and hope in verses 20 and 21 in light of the living hope that he has brought before them there in verses 3 to 5. In other words, what he has written, he intends it to have an effect, a practical effect upon them. Now look at verse 13. He pleads for steadfastness of mind. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up. Now, those who have a Newbery Bible will know that this is what they call an aorist tense or a point tense. And there are two ideas in that tense. It indicates the result of a mind girded, having girded up the loins of your mind. But it could also indicate completeness, completely gird up the loins of your mind. You see, let me explain why I say there are two ideas. Sometimes the tense is used as an action complete once for all. Having died with Christ once for all, finished. But sometimes it looks at the period of time as one. For instance, I do always the things that please him. Is the same tense. In other words, it's one life of completely pleasing the Father. And so you have that idea sometimes in the tense, having girded up the loins of your mind. Or completely gird up the loins of your mind. You see, brethren and sisters, it's in the mind that the battle for spirituality is fought and won. The mind is the faculty of thought, of understanding, of meditation. As a man thinketh, so is he. I want to say, my brother, my sister, what you read is going to have an effect upon you. What you pore over, what you think about, is going to have an effect upon you. That's why it's important to read the right material. That's why it's important to be occupied with spiritual things. It's the deliberate act of guarding the mind against worldly things and confining it to spiritual things. Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things above. The word is really mind. Set your mind on things above. It is a steadfast mind on heavenly things, a mind set upon spiritual things. It's deliberately putting away from the mind anything and everything that would hinder spiritual progress, that would mar and defile, that is contrary to the character of God. Oh, you say, Mr. Harding, we do have other things to think about, you know. We've got to think about what's coming in the next meal. We've got to prepare for it. We've got to think about the work that we're responsible for in the office and so on. My brother, my sister, I'm fully aware of that. And when I say, set on spiritual things, I am not referring to just activities in the assembly or praying, although we should be in the spirit of prayer at all times. I'm referring to this, that whatsoever we do, we should be doing it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. It's guarding the mind from anything and everything that would mar and defile and hinder spiritual progress. That's the idea that's before us here. It means not allowing the mind to dwell upon that which would rob us of spiritual development. Anything that would hinder, anything that would mar, anything that defile, we should put it away. We should put it away. I know it's a common saying, but I heard the saying first of all from my grandmother. I wasn't saved, and I don't know whether she was saved. She used to say, "You can't stop the birds landing on the chimney, but you can't prevent them building a nest there." You see, my brother, my sister, you cannot stop thoughts coming into your mind. And if you've succeeded doing that, will you give me the recipe for it? But you can prevent those thoughts developing, and you can prevent dwelling upon those thoughts, certain thoughts that you need to put away from you immediately. And the result of steadfastness of mind is sobriety as to the present and hope as to the future. For you notice what it says here, girding up the loins of your mind. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. Sober. Self-control, self-restraint. To treat life seriously. And it's a continuous tension, continually. Be serious about things, about life. Don't mean to say you have a long face all the time and you never laugh. That's not the idea here at all. It has the idea of a self-restraint. Of holding oneself on a course. That is right. That's for God. And continually, we need to continually have reins on self. I think one of the biggest battles a believer has is with self. I know that we blame the devil for many things. And really, it's self that we're having problems with. And we need a tight rein on self. Self-control, self-restraint, being calm and collective in spiritual things. And then it's hope to the end. You know, those three words, to the end, really is a word that means perfectly, hope perfectly. And this is that point tense again. It's the idea of a settled matter. Hope completely and unchangeably, without any doubt. You see, a mind steadfastly set on spiritual things, on heavenly things, will give me self-control now and cause me to set my hope wholly and unchangeably upon that which is absolutely certain. Why should there be any doubt when this is absolutely certain? And he says, for the grace. And you notice, he links the grace now with the manifestation. He says, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, the manifestation of Jesus Christ. In other words, here's the crowning act of grace to be brought unto us in the revelation of Jesus Christ. When through grace we will be manifested in perfection with Christ. When Christ will be glorified in us and admired in all us, in every one. You see, it's really grace all the way. All the way. And it's grace that will bring us in manifestation with Christ in glory. You remember, it's not only grace saving, by grace I'm saved. You remember, it's grace that teaches us, it's grace that disciplines us. Titus chapter 2, we're in the school of God, and it's grace that's disciplining us. And it's grace that's strengthening us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it's grace that's sufficient for us in every circumstance. And it's grace that will land us safely on the eternal shore. And it's grace that will bring us in manifestation with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he will be admired in us and glorified in us. Not by us, but in us. Because we'll be like. So there's steadfastness of mind. In view of what is before us in our inheritance that he's already spoken about. We should gird up the loins of our mind. Completely gird them up. Be sober. And hope perfectly. And unchangeably. Because of that coming. Yeah. Now let us believe.